Chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 19. I've really enjoyed the study in James so far. It continues to bless me and teach me things. You know, I've had the privilege of some wise counsel in my life. I try to just think of some things while I was sitting there. I was thinking about when I was Colton's age, I think, about 10 years old. I remember my grandfather saying, you know, if you'll start right now and you'll save 10 cents out of every dollar you earn, you know, you'll be a lot better off when you get older. And I've tried to figure that up a couple weeks ago, what the amount of money that I've earned since I've been earning money and what that would be. And he was right. I'd be doing pretty good. But I'm still doing good. I'm blessed beyond measure right now. Let me say that. I remember my mother telling me, you know, whenever you get married, James, she said, when you get married, so cherish your wife. Cherish your wife. Love her like there's not going to be a tomorrow. And through life, when I got to my job, I remember looking to some wise linemen telling me some tips of the trade, and they told me some things that would get me into some trouble about not taking this too sharp of a turn when you leave the building out here. And one day, I just wanted to see, I guess, what that would do, and what that does, it turns the truck over. But, you know, I can't tell you how much wise counsel I've had in my life. And then to come here and be a pastor, I've heard so many. I heard Brother Greg tell me, you know, he's quoting God. But he says, you know, cast your cares upon Him because He cares for me. And it was just such wise counsel, because there's so many ways as a new pastor, as a new guy, you can carry a lot of the affairs of things home and worry a lot about you. And it's inevitable. I can't separate what we do here from my house, but I try to. I try to give those things to God. When you guys give me things, I try to give them to God. One man told me, he said, man, hit your knees every day. Every day, be on your face to God and praying about what He'd have you do, what He'd have you preach, what He'd have you care for somebody, how He'd have you do it. I've been so lucky to have such wise counsel in my life. But I would be honest with you. I mean, if I was to be honest with you, I haven't done all of it. I haven't done everything that someone told me. And it's now, you know, it's always, and I say it, it's like I say this every time I stand up here, but it's always like in hindsight. And it's just funny, that hindsight thing, and it just keeps getting me, that I can just see so clearly what I should have done. See so clearly what it could be to stand here and have done those things, and how listening to those things, life, and things would have turned out a little bit better, a little bit different, a little more God-honoring, and those things. What we're going to talk about tonight is James talking about the wise counsel of God, this wise counsel that sits in God's Word, and not just hearing, not just because it's available, not just actively hearing what God's Word says, but doing it also, putting it into application. Because what a waste of life it is if we sit here and we just soak it up like sponges, but then in our death, somebody just squashes you and it just all comes out and it didn't go anywhere else. You never wiped it on something else. You never spread it around. We're not supposed to sit here just to soak it all up and keep it within ourselves, but we're supposed to spread this. We're supposed to talk about this. We're supposed to do these things. Let's start reading. And I covered this last Wednesday, or I'm sorry, two Wednesdays ago. But I was restudying it and got a little bit more out of this. But starting in verse 18, I'm going to go ahead and read to verse 25. James writes, "Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. James is encouraging this first generations of Christians here. This first generations of Christians, we talked about all the things that they were facing, and he's encouraging them here. And in verse 18, he says that God begat. Began, it means he brought into existence. And what did he do? He brought into existence, he made these first Christians. And how did he make them? How did God make the first Christians? It says he made them with the word of truth here. And I think that's so important to start here to understand, before we can go any further, what James wants them to understand. This was in God's will. This wasn't something that you overtaken or something you figured out, but at God's will, He ordained this in this point of time that you would become Christians, that you would be saved, that you would be heirs to the kingdom because of His word of truth. And that word of truth, what we said before is that all the Bible, all the Old Testament, all the New Testament, all those things, Jesus is a culmination of all those things, and He is the Word. And that Word of truth is Jesus Christ. And then, as those people believed in that Word of truth and Jesus Christ, they became the kind of first fruits of His creatures. I started looking at that word first fruits. I see it everywhere. You know, you read it in different places in your Bible. And I started to think about first fruits. And in Deuteronomy 26:2, it says, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring out of the land, and the Lord thy God hath given thee, and thou shalt put it in a basket, and thou shalt go to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place His name there. So this first fruits, see, the Israelites in the Old Testament, God required them, He says, when you get to the land that you're going, that I've given to you, and you get there and you're dwelling therein, I'm going to ask you to bring forth your first fruits. And your first fruits isn't just fruits. We're not talking about they brought baskets of apples. It could be corn, it could be any crop, but it could also be animals. Sometimes when it said first fruits, it's the first people born. But anyway, when you brought God and you dedicated something to God of your first fruits, it was an act of faith. It was an act of faith because what you're doing is you're taking stuff that's ready to eat. Stuff that you can just pull out right now and stick in your mouth. Something that you can lay on the grill and butter up and saute and put some mushrooms with it and eat it right now. But instead of doing that, you bring it and you lay it on the altar of God and you give it to Him and you rely and you trust on Him to provide you the next crop. Now, these first believers had no misgivings about what James was saying to them. We've studied this before. James says, count it all a joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When you face these various trials, count it all a joy. He says, and ask God for wisdom during your trials, and rejoice when you have nothing. And if you have everything and it's all been taken away, you can still rejoice. And then he tells them that God doesn't change. He reminds these people that God doesn't change. There's no shadow of turning. God is the same. And his encouragement was something they were real familiar with his fruits and sacrifice, and they understood what they understood was they are the earnest deposit. They were going to be those people. They were going to be the people of the promise of those to come. On their sacrifice, on their belief, on their persecution and all those things that they were facing, we would be the blessing of those first fruits. So you and I, what we're sitting here today, this is because of what they did there. You understand? James is explaining that to them. So you guys are kind of a first fruits. You guys are offering yourself up. This is a part of your sacrifice to God. The way that you're having to live, the persecution that you're seeing, you're the first fruits, and you are the promise that people will be saved after you. People will come to know me, and people will be justified because of the things that you are doing. And what we see here, and what I realize when you look at that, and I start to think about, sometimes I don't realize the ramifications of the things I do right now. Sometimes I do things and I don't realize that way down the line from this, that I'm changing things in my family, or I'm changing things in the future of this workplace. Before I started preaching, and before I I don't know how many generations that went through my family of people not ever joining a scriptural New Testament church. I don't know how far I need to go back to find that. But because of my obedience in this spot, I've changed my family tree. They are responsible for accepting the word on their own, but because of my faith and the things that they've seen in me, they've accepted Jesus Christ, and then they'll change their family tree, and there'll be households upon households that are honoring God because of the first fruits of the things that I've done. And it's kind of an encouragement, but it's also kind of I think he's kind of giving them an understanding, saying what you're doing is sacrificial right now. The persecution that you're facing, James is explaining to these first generation Christians, what you're facing, this is kind of sacrificial. This isn't about you and your comfort and all the things all the blessings that you could get, but you're blessing future generations because what you're doing, you're paving the way for this word to go out. For this word of truth to go out. Verse 19, and the reason why I even got into that verse, because you start verse 19, it says wherefore. And I wanted to figure out what wherefore was there for. And I was reading, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I don't know, every time I hear that, it's like it's a marriage proverb or something. I don't know about you guys, but when I read that, I don't find it anywhere in the marriage section in the Bible. Okay? Where is that found at? It's nestled right there, right after him talking about them being the first fruits in the word of truth. He says, because we were kind of first fruits, and that he begat us, that of his own will he begat us with the word of truth, because of that, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, and slow to wrath. He's not talking here, right here, about hearing out people's arguments. About sitting there and biting your tongue when someone's going off on you and slamming the door, or someone's on the phone with you and they're getting you all mad. That's not what this verse is talking about. It's not talking about holding back something when you're in a conflict with somebody, but it's actually referring, here talking about the Word of God. It's talking about the Word of God. He said he was able to save your souls. I want you to remember for a minute. Just kind of everybody, kind of go back in your head and go back to John and some of the places in John where Jesus was doing his teaching. And what was the nature of the Pharisees and the scribes? They're always interrupting Jesus and always arguing with him. And every time he said something, they were so quickly had something to come back with him, wouldn't they? When were we ever slaves? We're born to Abraham. We've always been free. Every time that Jesus spoke, they had something to rebut and something to say. And that's just kind of the cultural thing here, you know? I mean, that's what the culture was like. Right now, we have a different culture. Right now, in our churches, actually because of verses like these, these have influenced the way that we set up our worship service. Because I can sit here and speak, and none of you are standing up and arguing with me. And sometimes maybe you should. But when I stand here and speak, most of you guys sit there and listen. And what happens whenever you sit there and you listen to somebody and they're speaking the truth? Maybe at times, maybe for a minute you want to wrestle with it and you're a little bit angry, because I think if you're preaching the word and you're preaching truth, None of us are sinless, right? None of us are sinless. None of us are working a perfect path. And so if I'm sitting here preaching truth and we're not walking a perfect path, if something don't get a little abrasive, scratch your skin a little bit, then you're not hearing me, probably. But what happens is you get to sit there long enough quiet and you get to ruminate, chew on these words, and you get to think about these things, and you realize they're not Jamie's words that he's speaking, but he's actually speaking, he's preaching on the Bible. These are God's words, these are God's instructions. James tells us, be quick to hear. This is the same word that saved your soul. It's coming out, be quick to hear that, because if you listen to that, it saved your soul, what else might it do? But be slow to speak. Don't interrupt. Don't try to see. Everybody wanted to be a teacher. Everybody wanted to. You know how fun would it be to be a Christian in those days? I'm asking you. How cool would it have been to sit there all the time, sitting in the temple and listen to doctors of the law argue and debate different things about the Bible, and Jesus come and flip the whole thing upside down, and you got nobody's going around talking about Jesus, and people rejoicing and shouting because they just got saved. Well, I can do that. I can tell anybody. And you go and do it, and guess what? They get saved. That would have been a joyful time, wouldn't it? It is today, isn't it? It's exciting. Everybody was wanting in it, but James says, be slow to speak. Listen. Listen to the full instructions. And when something rubs you the wrong way or something you don't understand, because listen, right now, they're hitting something. He's up against the wall. When he's preaching things, and right there, what we find reading in Galatians, reading throughout, all the time, the Jews were wanting to say, you know, salvation's good, but you need to get circumcised. Salvation's good, but you better keep the law. James says, quit getting angry when I preach something that don't get angry when I preach something that's against something that you've heard. Sit there and listen and ruminate on it. Sometimes we have knee-jerk reactions. That's people. Sometimes when we say things, when a new idea comes up and someone wants to put something forth and something, whether it's in the Bible or whether it's something you prayed about, whether it's something you're thinking about, we tend as people to have knee-jerk reactions and to have to just do something because our flesh wants to protect ourselves against it or our flesh wants it really, really bad. Or one of those things, but we kind of tend to be overreactors. And James is like, calm down. And look what he says in verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It's a simple fact. Whether you disagree or don't understand, wrath never fulfills the law of God. Love does. No way does your wrath honor God. And then he uses wherefore again. He says, wherefore, because of those things that I just said, he says, therefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. That lay apart there, Paul uses it several times, and with that word, when he said lay apart, it's a phrase, and what it meant was to take off. They use that same phrase in those times when they said it to take off your clothes. So he's saying, take these things off, remove them, take off your filthy habits and your naughty thoughts. And he says, accept that word that's already planted in you. It's already inside of us. So we fight against stuff that God has put in us. See, our flesh wars with our nature. And sometimes we forget, or maybe sometimes we don't forget, and maybe we don't believe, but greater is He that is in us than He is in the world. And our flesh and those things fight with each other, and He says that we need to listen to and pay attention to that Word that is already implanted in you. And almost every time, every person in here that's saved knows that before, when they were able to do things, maybe their conscience bit at them, or maybe they had a little bit of something whenever they would do something that was contrary. But then now, when you do something and it's contrary to the law of God, you hear God's voice. You hear God's voice inside of you speaking. Don't do those things. He says, listen to that. Listen to that word that is inside of you. It's already implanted in you. And he says, how did they say to do it? He says to do it in meekness. Do it in meekness. You know, meekness is not weakness. Not, Jesus says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Meekness means being able to be led. And if you know Jesus, you know anything about Jesus, you've been listening and studying about Jesus, but you know that Jesus did nothing without consulting the Father. Nothing. His whole life guided for the simple direction of what my Father's will be. He says, listen to what he says. Look at his words. Receive with meekness. Receive this word. Allow it to lead you. Allow it to lead you. So here we're reading today. So we're reading the Word of God. James is teaching his hearers to position themselves to receive God's Word. Okay, he's trying to say this is how you get in position. You're going to take off these things. This naughtiness and this filthiness and your wrath and your anger, and you're going to just not worry about speaking. You're going to hear. But what he's trying to say, he says, I'm trying to get you in position to where you can hear something, where you can learn God's Word. And he said that he's telling them that it's powerful enough to save their souls. But what he's not teaching here, and what James is not saying, is that all the sin has to be out of our lives in order for us to get instruction from God. Because otherwise, none of us would learn anything, right? But he's saying that you have to put those things, you have to check those things at the door, put yourself in the position to hear what God has to say. And I want to ask you today, I want to ask you guys, when you come in here, do you put yourself in a position to hear what God's Word is? Do you have, I don't want to step on toes, but maybe your phone's sitting on in the seat next to you and the Facebook staying on? Or the texting's going? Maybe you walked in here with an attitude about the fight that you had when you were coming to church. I don't know what it is, but James is encouraging his readers. He says, position yourself, get yourself ready to hear the instruction and be led by the Spirit. And I'm just asking you today, when you come in here, each time that you come in here, do you come in here ready to hear the instruction? Because I know what it's like. I know what it's like to come in here with the distractions. To come here with those things on. And walk out of here not knowing, nothing speaking to my heart. And it wasn't any lack of the preacher's fault. It wasn't any lack of the Word of God. It was lacking me. In me. You have so many people in the Bible. That, you know, when we position ourselves to hear the Word of God, to hear what He has to say, I mean, things are bound to change. I'm just saying, we're people that believe that God has called us to be in ruts. I'm telling you. Because we'll stand in the same place and do things forever. But, you know, how long did Moses walk around in the desert with those sheep before God called him to lead the children of Israel? He had 40 years, right? How old was Noah when God says, I want you to build a boat? About 500 years old, right? You know, what was Gideon? When we were reading about Gideon, I'll tell you what. Why don't everybody flip to Gideon chapter 6 real quick. I just want to look at that because I almost wanted to preach that last Sunday and I just stopped. I think it's saving it for now. Judges chapter 6. Did I say turn to Gideon? How do I know I said that? Because I do it all the time. Judges chapter 6. I just want to show you one small thing. Verse 24. So listen, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, gave him some instruction, accepted his offer, accepted his sacrifice. And then it says that Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is an Oprah of the Bezerites. Now look at this next part. I got this underlined. And it came to pass in the same night. In the same night. See, there's times where we go through life and we think that we're called to sit in these ruts and that we make a decision that we'll follow the Lord, we'll give Him everything, and we'll go all in for God, but then we'll just kind of sit there with it for a long, long time and act like it might not change our lives. And I think it's okay. I mean, there's times where we continue all the things that we're doing, but there's times where if we're listening and we're being obedient to God, that in the same night, in the same day, in the same year, He may ask you to do something totally, totally outside your comfort level. God, when we confine God to acting the way that we would have to do it in the step-by-step program, or God, when I'm ready, you probably won't see Him work much in your life. But if you'll come in here and you'll position yourself to hear the Word of God, it may change a lot of things in a radical way. You may end up standing up here one day. You may end up over in Belize helping Brother Steve. You may be at some other place, or you may be out there in the streets and passing out flyers and door knockers, and you may be, who knows what you may be doing. All right, go back. I'm sorry to make you flip all the way to read that little in the same night. Now let's go back. Go back to the book of James. So here James in verse 22 says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he behold himself goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." So James is talking about, you know, so I've told you how to position yourself to hear the word of God. But then what he doesn't want to happen is someone saying, "Well, I'm hearing it. I've got it. I've soaked it in. I got my horn in my ear. I'm hearing it. I'm hearing the word of God." He says that if you hear it only but don't do it, if you hear it only but don't do it, that's more disobedient than the people that don't even hear it, isn't it? Huh? What about the people on the streets that have not heard the gospel? Who's more disobedient? Them who've not heard anything, or the people that's sitting here that's heard it that do not do anything? It's tough on me reading that. He said, my mother-in-law, her sister got diagnosed with diabetes and was telling all the symptoms and all the things that were going on with the diabetes. And my mother-in-law had the same symptoms. She was hearing those things, and she just continued and kept going on. And guess what? Diabetic. How bad is that if you hear it? If you hear it, if you know it, if you know these things, and you still don't do them. How often and how much you and I listen to God's Word is not a measure of our obedience. It's not. Listening is not a measure of our obedience. I don't care how many podcasts you put on. I don't care how many Charles Stanley sermon videos you run on YouTube. I don't care how many times you show up here. I don't care how much sermon audio things. Listening and how many times you hear it is not a measure of your obedience to what you do. It's not. Now there is a measure of obedience. We're called to be here obedient and be part of the service, to congregate together. That's part of it. But listening itself is not a measure of your obedience. It does not equate doing. I love what Brother Gobby says at one time. He said that the Bible reads us. As we read the Bible, it reads us. I love that. I think about it over and over. This is what James is telling us really right here. When we look in a mirror, we get to kind of see ourselves. We get to see what arm of the flesh has got a stranglehold around our necks. What thing has got a hold of us that we just can't let go. We get a look at those things. And you and I, when we look in the mirror in the morning, can you afford to walk away from the mirror and have a little patch of hair still, like not shaved, Jack? I think you can. I think one will stay with you. Will you, Wanda? She don't know. You know, you might be able to leave a nose hair or something out of place. You know, something could be wrong. You can leave that. But if you're looking in the mirror and you see where you fall short, and God has shown you where you're falling short of the glory of God, and you're coming up not meeting the measure, can you walk away from the mirror and be okay with that? If you look in the mirror and it's got a target, it says right there. Phew, that's what it is. Can you just walk away? Can you walk away and just forget what it is that you saw when you were looking at those things? Verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Look at the beginning of that. It says, but whoso looketh into. And to looketh into means to stoop down and to investigate, to get a little bit closer. Let's just take a closer look at this, he says. This perfect law of liberty. This grace that we have in Christ. This unmerited favor that you and I get to enjoy because we believe in Christ. He says, let's look into that a little bit closer. See, sometimes you and I, we look in the mirror and we find ourselves, we look at stuff and we see, we start looking and we start thinking that we're a little bit too broken. A little bit, these things, I'm just saying sometimes you get to looking in the mirror and you say, you know, I'm just not measuring up. I'm not hitting the mark. I'm so broken. I don't think I'm fixable. I don't know that God can use me in the state that I'm in because, man, I've got this wrong and this wrong and this wrong. And instead of you just sitting there and adjusting the hair, you're like, man, I'm messed up. Let me tell you what you're not doing if that's the picture you see. You're not looking into the perfect law of liberty. See, I don't care how blemished and how cracked up and how broken you are. When you understand the grace that's been afforded you, Jesus fills in those gaps. You can be used of God in any place, in any point in your life. If you're sitting out, it's because you're choosing to be a hearer only. That's your own choice. That's where you stand. I'll hear it, but I'm not going to do anything. Because Jesus will make you whole. You know, there's this stuff that I was using one time on this wood project. I don't remember what it was. But there's these big cracks and grooves in the seat, and there's this stuff I could put on this compound. And as I'd put it in there, it would fill in those cracks, and it would just look just like the most beautiful wood you'd ever seen. It polished up just like the real thing. There's no mistaking about it. We're broken individuals. There's stuff wrong. There's stuff wrong. Big things wrong with our life. But if we're going to look in that, we're going to identify it. How bad is it for us to look at it and see it and just walk away and say, I can't do nothing about those things? Maybe you can, maybe you can't. But Jesus says, I'll be with you. I'll give you my grace will be with you. And it'll be sufficient for thee, right? Tonight, as you sit here tonight, as we're getting ready to give invitation, think about, say, is there things that I've heard that I've just let get by me? I've been content with just hearing, and then maybe I'm worse than someone who's never even heard before because I'm not being obedient to what I've been called and what I've been asked to do by God. I'm telling you right now, I'm finding out that I'm falling short of those things. I'm finding out that I've heard a lot more than I've done, and that would probably be true for most of my life. But it's time to start looking in the mirror, though. It's time to start looking in the mirror and thinking about those things. Where can I be more obedient? Where can I do something else? Where can I do something else that He's asked me to do? And as I give this invitation, I want to ask you that tonight. Ask yourself, where else is there something that I can do? I don't want to be the one of those people that forget the things that are so clear to me when I'm sitting in this congregation. And, you know, when you're in here, also I want you to be thinking about, do I position myself? Do I get myself ready to hear truth and to be affected by it? And to do something according to the truth I've heard. So, Dove, you come up and sing a song. We'll all stand at our feet. So as you bow your heads tonight, if there's anything on your heart, if something's been working on you, if God's been working on your heart to do something for Him, maybe it's join the church, maybe it's baptism, maybe it's just give your heart to Him. Maybe there's someone in here tonight that's never trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation. Whether you trust in Him or not, He did die for you. He died for you, but that death is no good unless you accept that on behalf of your sins. So tonight, as I give this invitation, you evaluate yourselves, you look in the mirror and say, "What do I need to be? Where do I need to be?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You for this profound truth in the book of James. I thank You for speaking to us today, right where we stand here, Houstonville Road. And Father, I pray that as we look in the mirror as a church and as individuals and as husbands and as preachers and teachers and just stewards of Your gifts and Your Word, that we see where we're falling short of being doers. Father, I pray that as we come into Your house day after day and week after week, that we position ourselves to hear Your truth and be affected by it. Father, I ask You to move in this church as You have, and I pray that You continue to do so. You use us in a mighty way. And Father, if there's anyone in here that does not know salvation by Jesus Christ, I pray that You convict their souls in this service and they get that straight with You. That's all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.